Thank you, Pastor Nick and worship team. Thank you for helping us worship the Lord today. I'd like to ask you to take your copy of God's Word or follow along in the scriptures that will show. We're going to enter into a couple of messages in the next few weeks on Christmas. And surprising, I know. We're going to look at a prophetic passage in Isaiah in the Old Testament. So we're in the Sundays of Advent, that is, the Sundays of anticipating Christmas coming. And so the world did. They anticipated because God had revealed through prophetic scripture that He indeed was going to send a Savior, Hebrew Messiah. In the Greek, called Christ, literally the anointed one. Anointed for what purpose? To save the world. That's the message and the hope of Christmas. So today we're going to look at an Old Testament that looks toward Christmas. Next Sunday is a unique Sunday in that Christmas, our celebration of Christmas morn is on Sunday this year, and we will look probably at a very familiar passage since it falls on Christmas next Sunday. But today I want us to look at one of the hundreds of Old Testament prophetic scriptures, and Christ coming the first time fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy. And one of the most beautiful is found in Isaiah chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 1. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lighted, esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in the Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shone. He has multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we've got a prophecy of what is to come. It had a current meaning, and it had a foretelling, a meaning for us, a meaning for the world to come. And we come to this passage of Scripture. And I want to first talk about the culture of the Messiah's coming. What was it like when this prophecy was given? And what was it like when Jesus, God's Messiah, our Messiah, the Anointed One, what was it like when he came? Well, it turns out the scripture that we read identifies it very clearly. The world was dark. There was great spiritual darkness. Israel, the northern kingdom, and even the southern kingdom, but more so for the kingdom up north, they had turned from God. Every one of their kings, they wanted a king. God gave them a king. But every one of these kings led Israel further from God rather than doing what God called them to do and bringing them back to God. Turns out rulers of nations are still doing that. They're not humbling themselves and causing us to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Rather, they think that they have the power to change the world. But like Israel, they had forsaken God and their world had become dark. And as a result, God sent the Assyrians, the mighty pagan empire, upon the northern part of Israel. And it became the Galilee of the Gentiles. Rather than God's land, it became the Galilee of the Gentiles. The Assyrians, Isaiah would later in the word of God as it came to him, would use what happened in the north to be a warning of what was going to happen in the south, where Jerusalem was, Judea. What happened up there can happen down here, and it did. Although it would be a different empire, the Babylonians would come. But now Isaiah is saying, see, you've turned from God and now you're captive to the enemies of God and you're under their rule. Matthew in chapter 4, verse 15 identifies this passage with the Messiah's coming. That's why we have confidence in saying this is a prophecy of God for the first coming of the Messiah, because that's exactly what Matthew does when he picks this passage and quotes it in his fourth chapter before Jesus enters his public ministry as Messiah to the world. It says, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. He's literally quoting Isaiah chapter 9. And he's saying, in your darkness, a light has dawned. That light is Jesus. That's who Matthew is saying. What we've waited for 700 years, the time of Isaiah, till the time of Jesus, he's saying now is being fulfilled. And when Jesus came, guess what he came into? A dark world. An Israel that had once again been conquered, but now by the existing Roman Empire. They were not in charge of God's land. Why? Because they continued to reject God. Oh, they talked about him and they had their religious ways, but they had turned from God. And once again, a pagan empire is ruling in the land of God. That's the culture then and the culture now. We see a harsh world before us. I don't know why I'm surprised by such evil in our world. 4 college students sleeping in a multi-room house, going to school, thinking about what their plans were, are killed. The scene is too graphic to describe with children in the auditorium. It shocked us again. Russia, this past week, sent more missiles into the Ukraine than they have done so far. They're not giving up. They are brutalizing a sovereign nation. Why? Because they want them to freeze in the winter. They're destroying all of the infrastructure of gas, water, and electricity. Friend, it does not get in Mississippi as cold as it does in the Ukraine. Why? They are brutal. Communist brutality. 2 students are rooming together in Jackson State. It's the week before the SWAC Championship, which will be held in Jackson, Mississippi. There, just a few miles from their campus, 2 young men, roommates, get in an argument over what? Donuts. Who bought the donuts? They start wrestling, and one pulls a gun and kills the other one. Over donuts. Our world still has a darkness. And our world is still crying for a Savior. I've got good news to tell the world. The Savior has already come, and His name is Jesus. You see, the incarnation of the Messiah is prophesied right here 700 years before Christ comes. We see in this simple phrase, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." We see in this simple phrase the human nature, a child is born, and the divine nature of the Savior. Son, referring to Son of God, is given. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Here we see in a Jewish prophecy what Christ would fulfill. God coming to save the world and taking on flesh, the second person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father sends God the Son to us, one God revealed in three persons, and God the Son comes and literally takes on flesh so that He could die for our sins. Here's how we put it in our Baptist faith and message. Christ is the eternal Son of God. In His incarnation, that means taking on flesh, as Jesus Christ, He was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus perfectly revealed and did the will of God, taking upon Himself human nature with its demands and necessities and identifying Himself completely with mankind, yet without sin. He was born holy. He lived a perfect holy life. He died not for His sins, for He had none. He died for mine and for yours and the sins of the world, so that we could be washed clean, born again of the Spirit, and returned to glorious, wonderful fellowship with God forever, our Creator. How does it happen? It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We receive God's grace gift of forgiveness, His righteousness, and we are brought back home to God. We see in this prophecy the incarnation of the Messiah. But the part that is most familiar with us, we see the character of the Messiah, the Savior, God's anointed one, sent to save the world. Here we see these royal titles. That's what we see here. They had had their human rulers, all of them failed, all of them turned the people from God in the northern Israel. And here comes the true ruler, the Savior. In the darkness, a light would dawn. And so it says here, and the government will be upon His shoulder. Now, this is a reference to the Messiah's second coming. The first phrase, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, speaks of His first coming, His incarnation. These next verses speak of His second coming. The Old Testament Jews had a hard time with this. It was like there's two hills. The first one was a small hill, and the second one was lined up right behind it. And what happens is they overlooked the first little hill. What was the first little hill? Calvary. They had a hard time, even though Isaiah puts it out there later in his letter, the Messiah would be a suffering servant. We would esteem Him stricken. But it's our griefs that He bore. We would say God has afflicted Him. They missed it because they saw the majestic hill of His throne, of His ruling for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom. All these things that are prophesied here came to pass and will come to pass. Yes, Christ did come as a child, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of by the Holy Spirit. But yes, he will come again and he will rule over all this earth, not only of this earth, not only of Israel, but of all the world and of all the universe. And that day is coming. But I want to make mention here because I believe we need to acknowledge that the Messiah's character does not change. His purpose in his first coming is different than his purpose in the second coming. In his first coming, he had a purpose to save the world. He was coming as a sheep that would be led to the slaughter. He was coming as Lamb of God to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. But at his second coming, he's not coming as a lamb. He's coming as a lion. A lion to rule and a lion to judge. And he will judge fairly and justly. That's why today is the day of salvation. Today is the day not to turn your heart from God. Today is the day before the judgment comes and say, oh, thank God he came the first time. And I confess my need for Jesus. I need to be saved. I can't save myself. And turn your heart to Christ and receive his great transforming love. If you'll confess that he is Savior and Lord of your life, turning from your old ways and turning to Christ, the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Your sins forgiven, you'll be made new. All that you've ever truly wanted to be, you can be, because Christ will give you new life. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. You are a new creature in Christ. Friend, that day is coming, the day of judgment. But until then, my friend, it's a day of grace. Come now to Jesus. And so I want to say, yes, the purposes are different, but the character of the Messiah is the same. His character has never changed. It will not. The Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I love these glorious announcements. Notice they're all royal. At the end of this, I'm going to start, because it's my prerogative of pasta, to start with the end. Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Man, the world longs for peace. Even in this passage in verse 5, we read this prophecy, for every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. Saying one day the lion will lay down with the lamb. One day they will beat their swords into plowshares. That day's coming. It's called the millennial kingdom. That'll happen after his second coming. And here the words are saying all the battle garments with all of their vicious hatred and their blood and the death will be rolled up and just used like kindling and firewood. Just normal everyday life will be days of peace. No more war. God, we need you. So much hatred and so much war. We've tried thousands and thousands and thousands of years. We've tried on our own to fix the human condition, to rid our world of selfishness and hate. We've tried. We've got different governments and we've tried different philosophies and we've tried different arrangements, and we are more vicious today than we've ever been. Cain knew nothing on Abel like we have in the world today. Why? Because our problems are spiritual problems. They're the matter of the heart. They go down to the very core of our creation. It's not political. It's not economic. It's not national or geographical or racial. It is human heart problem, and only God can fix it. We've got to just humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God and say, God, we need you now like we've never needed you before. The world needs Jesus today, and he is Prince of Peace. You got a problem in your marriage? Both of y'all turn to Jesus. You know what you'll find? Peace. You got a problem with your neighbor? turn to Jesus. You'll find peace. Now your pride will say, no, I'm not going to do that. Fine. You sit there and stew and be proud because you're right and they're wrong. Go ahead. Life is passing you by, sister. Sir, life is passing you by. Why don't you humble yourself and come to the Prince of Peace? And guess what he'll do? He will give you peace. He's everlasting Father. This is how we traditionally interpret this Hebrew phrase. May I offer what I believe in my studies to be a better phrasing of this Hebrew term? It'd be better for you to read it this way. He is Father of eternity. Because sometimes we read this English phrase, everlasting Father, and we think, well, wait a minute, is that a reference? How can he be Father and Son? No, 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 you're missing the point here. And language, communication is often very complicated, even in the same language. It gets more complicated when you're in different languages of different eras of time. As I've studied this, it may help us to see here it this way. Father is a term of originator. Like the Bible refers to Satan as the father of all lies. What does it mean? He's the originator of all lies. We use this term like, he's the father of modern medicine. In other words, he was the originator of that thought. Here, it's not saying son, father, Trinity issues. It's not dealing with that. It's dealing with he is the originator of eternity. He is before time and eternity. It's a divine title and brings divinity at a supreme level. He is before eternity. He is the originator of eternity. And then this wonderful phrase, mighty God. He is a mighty, mighty God. So you think about this. Again, all the things we've thought about in Jesus Christ coming, God in the flesh, that wasn't something that the angels pronounced. That wasn't something new to the world. The Old Testament prophets had been telling us this centuries and centuries and centuries before. They didn't understand it. But that's exactly what they were prophesying, and Jesus fulfilled that. God has come into the flesh. It's beyond us. It astounds the human mind. But it is true, and he says, when I come as only God can come. God can only come and say, I am mighty God. I heard a pastor at our convention this past year. He was praying. And he said it this way as he addressed God in his prayer. He said, Lord, you are not God almost. You are God almighty. And I thought, even during that prayer, I thought, Lord, that's good right there. That is good. You're not God almost. You are God almighty. And that's what he was saying to the world. And he says that to us today. With all of your problems and the Assyrians taking you over and you're under captivity and slavery and it seems dark as if there's no hope, there's no light to come, he says, I come as mighty God. Darkness will not rule. I am almighty God. And then he says, he comes as counselor. Counselor. He looks at Israel and says, I know you're hurting. He looked at Israel during the time of Rome and he says, I know you're hurting. I believe God looks down at our world today and says, I know you're hurting. What you need is wisdom from on high. You're trying to find the solutions of the heart in everybody's advice except the only one who knows because he knows your heart. That's why he comes as counselor. The one who can give us true wisdom, that can give us that godly advice, advice from God to help us. We all need counsel. The Bible says that wisdom is found in a multitude of godly counselors. We all need to hear what someone else has learned and shares with us. We ought to be inquisitive enough to learn from people who've already been through some experiences that we may face one day. But ultimately, what we really need is God's advice. We need counselors. But today, it's the last word, the last description of the Messiah here that's been on my mind all week long. I've asked the Lord, what do you mean by this term? It's the word wonderful. He's wonderful. It's the first word in the list. Then put everlasting Father or mighty God or Prince of Peace, just the word wonderful. He is wonderful. The world longs for wonder. And too often the heart has been walking in darkness so long, it has watched so many negative news reports. It has heard so many acts of hatred being glorified in society. It's listened to so many songs of immorality and lust and hatred being glorified that it almost feels like, is there anything that will bring me to wonder again? That will lift my heart and say, that is amazing. It's interesting to me that in the Hebrew, and I like etymology, and you have to do that in what I do to truly try to understand the meaning and to try to present that to you. But in Hebrew, the word for wonderful is the word pele. Pele. Well, I immediately conjured up in my mind. I've heard that word before. There's a famous soccer player named Edson Arantes do Nascimento, considered by some the greatest soccer player in the world. Now, I didn't know him, and you don't know him as Edward Osamento. How do we know him as? Pele. Wonderful. Extraordinary. Amazing. Out of this world. That's how he was known. Here, when they were searching and Isaiah is getting inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's the word in Hebrew, pele. He's wonderful. And in your darkness, when your heart gives up and you become skeptical and you know the world is broken and things aren't fair and you're tempted to give in to that skepticism about everything and everybody. You're the Grinch who stole Christmas and you've just given up. I get it. But Jesus says, I can return the wonder to your heart. I can return the light to your darkness. I can give you hope. You know, it's fascinating this past week in the midst of a sad situation that on my news feed has come stories. They've become very popular stories. And the stories have taken on a life of their own. And the stories have one thing in common. They are stories of encounters people had with the coach Mike Leach of Mississippi State football, who died unexpectedly at a young age of 61. Now, I know some of y'all are thinking, 61's not that old, and some of y'all are thinking 61 is old. Well, when you're 60 years old, 61 is young. And it was shocking, and the world's shocked. And all of a sudden, people are starting to tell these stories. There's a news station that has a Facebook post, and they've just been posting. People have been sending in these stories. One of the stories was Mike Leach and a young man named Tyler Jackson. His father, Jeff, sent this in. He said, we're big Mississippi State fans. We live in Alabama, but we make it to the state games. And he said, I had a son 3 years ago. He was 11 years old then. And we got our seats. We were at the top of the stadium. But my son, Tyler, wanted to go down and watch him warm up. He said, it's fine, go down there. He said, I kind of kept my eye on him. He went down there and at the front row of the stadium so he could see them warm up. He said, I looked around. I didn't see him down there. And I kept looking, where is he, where is he? I saw him. He had convinced a security guard to let him onto the field. And he was fist bumping Coach Mike Leach. And they were talking. So the next thing I noticed, a couple big old boys from state football players, the coach had summoned them over there, and they were showing my son how to hike a football. It seems that Tyler was playing center for his. And Mike Leach got his college boys to come show him how to properly hike the ball. And after a while, Tyler made his way up there. His life was made. He was so excited, it didn't matter what happened in the game. He said, now, fast forward 2 years later, we're back at state. And my son wants to go down to the front row to watch the warm-ups. And I said, sure, go right ahead. And he's there, and a GA, a graduate assistant on the football team, comes to talk to my son, Tyler, and says, are you Tyler? He said, yes, I am. He said, Coach wants to see you. So he came on the field, and Coach asked him, are you still practicing the lessons we taught you here? I am, Coach. He said, well, I got something for you. And he signed a football and gave it back to him. He said, now think about this. A mighty Division I SEC coach spends time with a kid and 2 years later remembers his name and gets him a football and encourages him. He said, you know, that doesn't happen very often. It's a story of a guy named Norris, Wayne Norris. Wayne Norris had a friend in common with Mike Leach. They didn't know one another. But Wayne Norris, in the spring of 2020, was diagnosed with brain cancer. His friend heard of it and said, I want my friend Mike Leach to call you. He talked to his son. He said, now you tell him that he's going to get a call with a Texas area code. Answer the phone call. Mike Leach was a coach at Mississippi State, but he still had his old cell phone number. So Mike Leach calls the man with brain cancer, who happens to be an season ticket holder of Alabama. They develop a friendship. The man had a diagnosis that was 6 months to a year. Mike Leach befriends this family, gets to know this fella. They stay in contact with Mississippi State. The Norris family invited to practice. The Leaches went over to their rental, had dinner together. They maintained that friendship. In fact, the last football game Mr. Norris saw was that Alabama game at Mississippi State. But he lived 19 months, and the family sent the story in to say, we believe Mike Leach's friendship to my father, an Alabama fan, was the reason he kept fighting and lived longer than the doctor said he should live. And then one last story. They interviewed Mike Leach's, Coach Leach's, arch rival coach, Lane Kiffin, the coach of the mighty Ole Miss Rebels. who are forever the rival of the Mississippi State Bulldogs. No love lost between the teams. I've lived in this state for 37 years. I can tell you there is a rival between these two teams. But it turns out Coach Leach and Coach Kiffin actually coached in another league years ago, and they had a friendship. They saw each other at common conferences and what when coaches get together, but they're very competitive and they worked against each other to, in the state to try to recruit the best players from each other. But they maintained a friendship. It was said that at pregame, coaches don't ever talk to each other when the teams are on the field warming up, getting ready for the game. But Coach Mike Leach didn't do that. He wanted to talk. He was a big talker, loved to talk to people, interested in them. And he always called Coach Kiffin over at the 50-yard line and they talked. They didn't talk about football. They just talked about life in general. In fact, Lane Kiffin said Coach Leach often would talk so long he'd finally have to remind Coach Leach, Coach, we got a football game. We got to go. We got to stop this and go to our game. We got to coach a game now. It also was said among them that they had a time where a Coach Leach would invite Coach Kiffin down to his house at Key West. Coach Leach had a house at Key West. And every year he'd invite Coach Kiffin from Ole Miss to his house and say, whoever wins or whoever loses the Egg Bowl, if you lose the Egg Bowl, you got to buy the plane tickets down to Key West. And off they would go. But I thought it was interesting. Lane Kiffin said this about Coach Leach. He said he has a big heart and was a wonderful person. That word wonderful stepped out. The last thing he said when asked about Coach Leach and his relationship, I love you, Coach. Boy, you don't hear that much in football among each other. I said, Pastor, why do you mention these things? They've lightened a dark time, a passing, a death, where people hate each other. They don't care for each other. Why is it that stories like this lift our hearts, bring a smile to us, our hearts are warmed? Because I believe we know the world's not like that. We know that we're incapable, even with all the good acts and kindness that we do for one another, to change the human heart. As I've said, we've tried for thousands of years. Mike Leach's acts of kindness is not going to save somebody from their sin. He was imperfect. I'm imperfect. Even these expressions are imperfect in their way. But what they do is they kind of reflect something. They reflect a hope that one day, that's the way. That's the way we will treat each other. Mighty, powerful people will actually notice the unnamed kid. Someone that has the ability and power to encourage someone to fight on will actually take the time to speak to someone who's not even affiliated with them. In fact, may be considered opposing them. And maybe there can be peace between people who are actually rivals. They're reflections of what we want to happen. And Isaiah prophesies to a hurting world that that day is coming and his name is wonderful. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the wonder of all wonders. What you feel just vaguely in this world will be perfectly fulfilled in Christ. He will bring you peace. He brings light into darkness, and he brought life in the place of death. That's why we long for some good news in this world. And that's why we still celebrate Christianity and Christ coming, because what was said actually came to be. And if you're still struggling, if you're still struggling with yourself, Jesus has come for you. Why don't you let the light dawn in your darkness and follow him? That's what you're wanting. And he will bring the wonder of eternal life to your heart. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, mighty God, we come before you now and I ask, Lord, that you dwell in our heart, that you would help us turn, trust in you, and receive your gift. Someone here may need a church home. Others here may be struggling with some issue and they just need to trust you in it and obey you and follow you. If it's, Lord, we need to say no to that so that we can say yes to you, let us do that today in this time of invitation. Let us walk out of here with a renewed sense of hope, with a desire for joy, recognizing, yes, we still live in a broken world, but Lord, you came to our world and we can have life and we can have joy because of Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.